Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I like that. If you can't worship with that going on, you're just plain broke. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and we're having junior church. We got a quorum for junior church. Let's have the youngins dismissed. Go right on upstairs. Appreciate again that we can have some ladies take our young people upstairs for junior church. And appreciate that we can down here get back into our series on From Abraham to Bondage. Let's open our Bibles to Book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 35. And as we continue on with the series, I read this week from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, tremendous, tremendous orator. I guess theologian and Baptist preacher, I guess I'd have to include in there. There's been some tremendous orators. In fact, there's a birthplace marked for one across the street who was a tremendous, tremendous orator. A tremendous orator, Charles Spurgeon said, could take and carve out of pure mahogany the most spectacular, grand-looking diamond that you could ever imagine. But it's still mahogany. I want to take Genesis chapter 35 today and attempt to split a diamond, okay? I might not do very good at splitting this diamond, but when we're done, you still have a diamond, okay? So praise the Lord for the Word of God. Praise the Lord that it is the religion, it is the book that'll take us all to heaven. It was good for our fathers, and it's good enough for me. We want to look here at Genesis chapter 35 and understand that we have before us a book, as we talked about in Sunday school, that's over 4,000 years old. And the record that we read here in Genesis chapter 35 is actually 3,700 some years old. And as we consider that, again, it was good for our fathers and it's good enough for me. We have here a diamond in Scriptures. And as we set aside for our prophecy conference, this series, chapter 35 of Genesis is an appropriate place, if anything, to take a parenthesis here from our study. We find in this chapter three funerals. And the Word of God will do when I'm a dying, praise the Lord. And here again, as we find some changes in Jacob's life, I want us again to recognize that we are on this journey with Jacob as Christians that are born again into God's body and are like kin with him, are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in this old world. Boy, it's a good place to be to understand here that we have the book when that's good when we're dying. And we find that emphasized here in this chapter. Let's read again some things that prepared Jacob for three funerals in Genesis chapter 35. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Holy Writ, Genesis chapter 35. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which is by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Elon Bekuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan-Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again for the man Jacob that walks across the closing pages of the book of Genesis. And I pray, Father, as we would take up his journey here today and understand again that you're going with him, that we'll understand the better that you're going with us on our journey, and you're leading, and you're appearing, and you're causing changes in our lives, Father, that need to be made. And I pray again that they'd be made with a willingness here today that we could indeed take our journey with you. We'll give you the praise now for touching this scripture, causing again that our hearts should be blessed because of the diamond that's found here in this section. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And as we look here at this short section, I've only done the introduction again to what I'd like to say out of this chapter. We see again here in this chapter that Jacob buries his father. More importantly, or maybe equally importantly, we see that Jacob buries his beloved wife. And here in our reading that we've looked at, Jacob was introduced to his first funeral at the burying of Deborah, Rebekah's nurse. And as we would consider again here the funerals, again, I'd like to go ahead and state it'll do when I'm a dying. This book right here will do it. There's a lot of religion. There's a lot of things taught in this old world. But again, the most precious book on any hospital bed is this book right here. This book will do when I'm a dying. Some of us in this room have buried loved ones. Some of us have buried our parents. And understand that makes a big difference in your life. That's a change that you can't really put in words. I remembered when we buried my mom and some things happened in our kids' lives. I said, boy, I can't wait to go tell mom. And then I remembered that I couldn't. I remembered when I buried my father that there were some things afterwards when I surrendered to be in the ministry. I wanted to go and tell my dad. And I was accepted at a church and I was all excited about that. And I couldn't wait to tell my dad who'd prayed for years that one of his boys would be in the ministry. And I couldn't. When we understand again that our parents have died, again understand that opens to us a frailty that we have that I really can't explain to you. It changes us to recognize again that we're going that way ourselves. And it makes us recognize the shortness of life. It makes us recognize some things. And so today when we look at this chapter, I hope again that just the preparation that God is leading Jacob through so that he can be in a place where he'll recognize that life is eternal. And there is an eternal home, and we are made as eternal beings, and we're made as such all the way back when God made Adam and Eve, that we could again get some eternal perspectives out of what's going on here in this chapter. On Wednesday night, I think it was, we studied our priorities of life when we looked at the rich man who thought he'd go ahead and build bigger barns. And he recognized suddenly that, hey, this world and the temporal things of this world are only temporary. That's why they're called temporal. This world, again, is not to hold our priorities, but thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And here we find in this introduction that Jacob was called by God to a place where he could do just that. And I want, again, that today we could emphasize that if you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, you are called to dwell in the house of God. Look at the first verse with me again. And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go to Bethel. Bethel, many of you know from your footnotes, or from the place where it was first given its title back in Genesis. Really, the Bible is the best interpretation of the Bible. Listen to me, it's better than footnotes, okay? If you want to understand what a word means, you'll find that, again, it's very often given in the Bible better than it's given in the footnotes. If you want to understand some things, Bill was showing me some things from Wikipedia. If you want to understand some things about the Bible or some feasts in the Bible is the best book to use as our reference, okay? And we was talking about Wikipedia as a dangerous reference because anybody can put anything on there. Even I have put an article on Wikipedia, okay, about the first city that offered religious freedom. And so again, understand that here we have a reference to Bethel being the house of God. And notice that Jacob is finally called from, I believe, again, as we've been going through this series, that Jacob had a wrestling match with God. That's where Jacob, the salvation of Jacob is pictured. Jacob's salvation isn't really pictured when he had the vision after he was leaving the land. Here that is referenced, but that's where God began dealing with Jacob. Jacob really let go and let God back there in chapter 33 when he had that wrestling match with God. And if we take that as a picture of the time that Jacob surrendered all, we'll understand then better the reading there going through these few chapters. Then the last week we looked at Jacob's setback into the world and what his sons did to drag him down and drag him out of his place of selflessness, his place of servanthood, and his place of service to God and looking out for others. That drags him back from that place to where we closed the last chapter, where all Jacob was concerned about was the I-me problem again. What are they going to think of me? What about me? Without much thought about his God. Here in this chapter, God is getting a hold of Jacob and bringing him back from a backslidden state, a place where he was in the previous chapter. He slid back because of the acts of others, the acts of his own sons. And now we find in this chapter he's stepping back forward and God's grabbing a hold of him and bringing him along in a journey so that he could be the more sanctified. I don't know how to say that. I hope you know what that means. More set apart. Not that he could be more Christian, but that he could be more Christian, okay? And listen, you and I are on that same journey, and we need to be. Every one of us in this room needs to understand that, hey, there's improvements, there's changes that you and I need to make in our life that would cause that we would be closer to God. There's changes that you and I need to incorporate in our thinking and in our life and in our actions that would cause, again, that we'd be well moved along on this journey. To walk with God. And so, let's look first at Jacob's call by God. And notice that it is a voice of God. It's not an appearance of God. But God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel, which is the house of God, and dwell there. I like that. You and I need to learn to dwell in the house of God. Recognize that back then, again, there was a temple that was considered the house of God. Today, you and I are the temple of God. And Jesus Christ said that that we are to dwell with Him and He with us. We are to abide with Him and He will abide with us. His abode is made with us and we need to learn to dwell in the house of God in our life. That means not just Sunday morning when we're getting up and getting around and going to church, we get all pious and all of a sudden. But listen, that we're pious and godly on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. We're pious and godly when our car breaks down on the thruway, okay? And we maintain, again, a dwelling in the house of God all through our lives, all through our days. So here, Jacob is called to leave the world and, as it were, to dwell in the house of God. And there make an altar. An altar, again, as we already saw in our study, signifies some kind of a sacrifice. And there he was commanded this time to make an altar. This would be altar number two in Jacob's life. And so, and notice the third thing here, and that he's called to go. And the third thing isn't per se said by God, but it shows up in verse 2 just the same. Jacob says, well, if I'm going to leave the world, and I'm going to go dwell in the house of God, and I am there going to make an altar, I'm going to clean things up first. Okay, look at verse 2 with me again. And those three things that he had to clean up. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. You know, you and I have some strange gods. Okay? Think about that for a minute. And let me have you run through your mind and name some strange gods. I had time to think about this while I was out strapped to a tree during a rainstorm, and I thought, what would make a sane man strap himself to a tree and sit through a rainstorm? Strange god, okay? Sometimes we could end up worshiping, if I say that carefully during hunt season, hunting or sports or other things in our life, they could come easily to a place where they're a higher priority in our life than Jehovah God is. Any of the hobbies we have, sometimes it might be the materialism of this world. Could be a strange god. Sometimes it might be just the job. I know when I was in the Air Force, I loved my job. I loved getting up and going to work. I just couldn't wait to get to work and start things. And I loved my job. And I had to be careful again that I kept my priorities right, that I didn't live for my job. I lived for my God. And I jobbed for my life, okay? So again, recognizing that, hey, we have strange gods, or we have hobbies or materialism or things that will move into our life and become our gods if we're not careful. And so Jacob here says, first off, hey, let's just ditch all the strange gods. Dump them all out. Let's have none of them. Okay. Second thing that he says to his household, notice, bigger than just Jacob, he's cleaning up his whole household. And that's a little bit bigger than you or my household, but again, it's the household just the same. Put away the strange gods that are among you. Number two, and be clean. You know, we need to keep our lives clean. We need to keep our minds clean. And that's a hard thing to do in this world that we live in. I was talking to a youth worker this past week, and he's talking again about the revival services that they had, and they had one young man, a Christian, raised up in a Christian home, gone to a Christian school. And he was tangled up in internet pornography. And he came and confessed that and wanted to get that thing straightened out in his life. And listen, once he'd done that, it already left scars on his life that are there forever. But they asked him, how many of your friends down at school, how many of your friends are tangled up in this, do you think? And he says, I do not know a single another individual in our public high school at the time that is not tangled up in internet pornography. Not one. Okay? Every one of his friends at school was using it, talking about it, laughing about it. And again, we need to be careful. Let me just go ahead and camp there a little bit, because the internet has brought stuff, just like the TV at one time brought stuff right into our home that had no business being in a Christian home. Now the internet, that computer, is bringing stuff into our lives and our lives of our young people that has no business whatsoever even approaching even the thought life of a Christian. And so again, notice that hey, the avenues are open to that, and we live in a evil, vile, a degenerate society where that is, again, the flow that's going on out there. And if you're not aware of that, boy, you need to reconsider some things about your children and your grandchildren. I've often said, and I'll say it again publicly, that I praise the Lord my kids are being raised in Peru, my grandkids. The society down there is not godly, but it isn't as wicked and vile as it is in America. And so I can hold some safe haven for them anyway, to be raised up in some kind of purity. That, boy, it's very difficult in America today. We live in a vile society, and here he says, let's take some efforts to be clean. Boy, you need to understand that as a Christian living in this vile society, working with people that are in this vile society, listening to conversations of people, we need to just clean up. I remember when I first got a job down at Polio Dairy, I'd come home and take a shower. And it wasn't because of the dirt. It's because I just felt filthy being around all those vile mouths for the day. It just gets all over you. And boy, I couldn't stand that. It was a shock to me. And that people could always, every time they opened their mouth, such vehement, foul stuff would pour out. I just couldn't understand that. Where is the mind of man at? I tell you where the mind of man's at, okay? And understand that you as a Christian need to take some steps to keep your life clean and pure from that. If perchance you do have an internet connection in your home, let me highly recommend that you have that in your living room, out where, don't have it in some closed off room where anyone passing by might not be able to see the screen. You always have some kind of authority that checks on what's going on your internet. You be careful of that again. It has brought down, I don't know how many pastors, but I can't imagine how many pew sitters again that have been brought down. I right now can think of, right off the top of my head, 5 marriages that were destroyed that I knew up at Friendship Baptist Church. One of them because of a mate that he met on the internet. He left his wife and 4 kids and went off to Georgia or someplace to live with someone that he met on the internet. Land sakes, let's understand again that we need to keep our lives clean. We need to keep our minds clean. We need to keep our thoughts clean. So the second thing that's mentioned here again is that we need to clean up. We're going to Bethel, and we're going to dwell in the house of God. Third thing, change your garments. Summer's almost over, so praise the Lord, people are wearing clothes again around here. But again, understand that when you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you go to dwell in Bethel, His house, you need to dress different. You don't need to dress like a harlot. You don't need to dress like the world. You need to dress different. I've heard lots of people say, well, I'm going to dress so different that I'll be a peculiar people. No, you need to be a holy people. Your garments are going to portray something. And notice again, the way we dress ourselves is mentioned here as something that Jacob wanted to clean up before he would go and dwell in the house of God. And there needs to be some changes in the way we dress. We've heard the account of Brother Patterson that came to church as a hippie with his long hair. And he thought, hey, I can worship Jesus just as well with long hair as you can with your short hair. Till he found out a verse in the Bible that says, doesn't even nature itself tell you that long hair is a shame unto man? And then all of a sudden he came with a nice haircut. And listen, you and I need to understand that dwelling in the house of God is going to require some changes from the way the world dresses, from the changes the way the world acts. Up at the preacher's conference, they had a come casual preacher's conference. I hate them. So that they could go out and play golf afterwards and they wouldn't have to take their ties off, I guess was the theme or something, I don't know. So they had to come casual. This is how casual that I went right here. This is just what I wore because this is my casual, okay? I wore a tie for the United States Air Force for 23 years. Of course, I didn't wear a beard. But I wore a tie for 23 years. Listen, now that I'm in a new army, it doesn't bother me at all to wear a tie. I teach down at the Christian school, and I've often said down there, you know, we ought to have a dress code where the guys are required to wear a collared shirt and a tie. Well, that didn't go over very popular. But it's the same. That's what I believe. Listen, if you can't wear a tie for Jesus, hey, what's the problem here, okay? And so I said that at the preacher's conference. It wasn't very popular. But again, understand that, hey, our dress needs to be something a little different. I was wandering around the streets of Geneva, and when I was up there, I was going to everyone that come by. And a guy come by in a nice suit, and I went up with him and gave him the same gospel tract that I offered the drug addict that just came by with 16 piercings on his face. Listen, they all need the same gospel. But again, understand that, hey, there are people, again, who dress civilly in the world, and you and I as Christians ought to learn to dress civilly, not to make a statement. Not again to be in your face, but again the fact that we would dress for our King and dress appropriate. And let me on that note go ahead and say that I appreciate again how our ladies dress here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Again, in setting apart that church is a little bit different. And when we come to worship the Lord our King, we ought to have different garments. We ought to have church garments, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. It's appropriate that we dress up our very best. There's a lot of church services saying, come as you are. I don't like how you are, okay? When we come to God, we might come to God for salvation just as I am. But boy, once we get salvation, there's a great change in our life. And we're no longer as we were in the world. And one of the things that's emphasized here is that Jacob is leaving Paddan Aram. Jacob is leaving the old life. And he's coming to dwell in the house of God. He's coming setting aside the old strange gods. He's coming, making himself clean from this world, and he's coming with a new set of garments. We ought to do the same. Look at verse 3. Let us arise and go to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Notice again that the reason Jacob has gone to Bethel is because God has made a great change in my life. And I'm going to move out and I'm going to go dwell with God now in His house. And I'm going to live there. People that get saved, and I can't twist their arm into coming to church. I was staying with Brother Carpenter on this hunting trip, and he and I have some of the same mind of this. And it's the same mind that Brother Boyd had when he was here. Brother Boyd, if you remember, he said, if you didn't get enough salvation to get you into church, you probably didn't get enough salvation to get you into heaven either. Listen, the Bible says when we get saved that God makes a change in us and we all of a sudden have a love for the brethren. We love to be around them. And we'll take every opportunity there is to be around them. Or not. And if it's not, then again understand, hey, there's something wrong either with the book or with the house of God or with us. The Bible says that we ought to work out the salvation carefully in our life. The Bible says again that we need to examine that and make sure that we're in the faith, because there's a lot of pretenders and you can fool your own self. So again, notice here that they're going to dwell in the house of God, and Jacob again says, I'm going there because there's been a great change in my life. When you got saved, was there a great change in your life? Did you all of a sudden want to come to church? Did you all of a sudden want to hear more of the book preached that saved you? Boy, I can remember when my parents got saved. And again, we were talking about some of the salvations that we've seen where all of a sudden old things were passed away and behold, all things become new. And listen, one of those is dwelling in the house of God. One of those is certainly forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But listen, we come together and we worship on the first day of the week. Why? Because there's been a great change in our life. We come together on Sunday night even and study the Bible together and have a Bible study. Why? Because there's been a great change in our life and we love to be with saints and we love to study this book. We come together in the middle of the week even. Why? Because there's been a great change in our life. And we gather together to bring our prayers together as a church and to lift up praises to Him. And listen, if there's a great change in our life, notice that Jacob mentions that, hey, why are we going to go dwell in the house of God anyway? Because there's been a great change in my life. Look at the next verse. Verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. Now let me go ahead and say before I talk too much about verse 4, that God left this in the book for 3,000 years for a reason. Every word we believe is inspired, including the word earrings. Okay, every word is inspired, including what tree they buried this stuff under. Okay, and notice again the similarity. I emphasized it just a little bit in my reading. Where did they bury Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, when she died? Under the oak. You see that oak tree? One oak tree was in Shechem, in the world. The other oak tree was in Bethel. Okay. So, notice again, when we leave the world, there's things you ought to just leave buried in the world. Okay. And when we're in the house of God, again, when we're dwelling in God's house, the first funeral here for Jacob and his family, for Jacob, again, to ever see again the burial of somebody, the first funeral that Jacob saw was here, where they had the funeral for Rebekah, or the nurse of Rebecca, and notice again here that as they buried her under an oak tree. I don't know the significance of that. That's part of the diamond that I don't dare tread into and chip. But again, I know it's significant, okay? When I get buried, I don't know if I want to be buried under an oak tree or not. I don't know all the significance of that. But it makes you wonder, doesn't it? Notice again, let me just say a couple things about funerals here, that it is the proper thing to be buried. It is a Christian thing to be buried. I know a lot of people say, I want to be just infernerated. What is that? Cremated. I want to be cremated, okay? It's so much easier and it's so much cheaper. Well, if that's your wish, then fine. Again, but understand this, that the cremation of an individual started, again, in paganism. That's why the Catholic Church liked to cremate their victims. Again, they burned them at the stake, kind of defying God to ever put them back together. They believed that they would literally be raised from the dead and serve with God again. And the Catholic Church was saying, aha, we're condemning your soul to hell and your body to flames And so again, when they did that, they had in mind again that it'd be impossible for God to put you back together again. I just prefer being buried under an oak tree. That's more than a personal preference, okay? And understand that it's not a cardinal thing that we'd hold on to till death do us part. But again, understand that, hey, it's something to consider. That again, a good Christian burial has always been that you would be put into a piece of resurrection ground. Here, the picture is under an oak tree. But let's go back to here. What did they put under this oak tree? This is the oak tree that's back at Shechem. This is back where he made booths for his cattle. This is back in the world where they lived before God said, come and dwell with me in my house. Now they buried out there the strange gods. Listen, before we move to Bethel, it's a good idea to bury all of our strange gods out there. What were the strange gods again? Hey, it might be some hobby that you'd put in front of God. It might be a job. It might be a three-car garage. It used to be two-car garage when I was growing up, but now it's three-car garage. Carpenters are building a new garage because he's got a garage for junk and another garage for motorcycles. He's got no garage for his car. So, but listen, so now our dream is that it might be materialism, all we could get in this world. But listen, notice that they left all of those things buried in the world under the oak tree. And boy, again, you and I need to just bury some of those things in the world before we say, hey, I'm going to go and dwell full time, all the time, dwell in the house of God. Let's look quickly at those earrings. Again, I think of this because I've been taught this from my youth, that an earring is always a picture of bondage. Today, the picture of bondage has expanded all over your face, okay? And so, the bondage picture, if you have an earring in, then that is a picture of bondage. When our little girls were born, they automatically, down in Peru, any little girl that's born, they pierce their ears. To me, the piercing of an ear was a picture of marriage, okay? Normally, again, you didn't have your ears pierced because that's a picture, I hate to say it this way, but that's a picture of bondage, okay? You're giving your life over to a man who's going to be in charge of your life now. And so that same picture holds even for women. But again, today in our society, understand that it might not be consciously. A lot of young people do this because they think it's hip, because they think it's cool. But I want us to understand that Satan knows the picture of it. And Satan knows, again, that it's a picture of bondage. So listen, here when they buried the earring, why did they put in the earring? Why didn't they mention anything else? What about jewelry? What about bracelets? I forgot who it was said. They said, oh, look, I got a necklace. Some little boy came in. Hey, look, I got a necklace. And I thought, oh, no, little boys don't wear necklaces. I don't care what they say in the public school about gender neutral, okay? Listen, little boys don't wear necklaces nor bracelets, okay? Be careful of that. But listen, certainly we understand this, that it's not for little boys to have their ears pierced. It's not for a Christian to have anything pierced, nor body markings. So again, understand here that they took the earrings off. Why? What did they? And they buried them with the strange gods. Listen, you have, and I don't want to just pick on earrings here. Let's get right down a little closer to home. Let's build on anything that's got you in bondage. I often hear this when I preach this subject that, hey, well, you drink coffee. So I went 3 days without coffee, and I ended up with the worst head cold I've ever had in my life. Okay, I don't know if it's related or not. But I am not in bondage to coffee. I am not in bondage to Rice Krispies cereal. Okay, but I eat them every day. Okay, I am not in bondage to Cheerios, but I eat them every day. Okay. So you need to understand, what's this difference between bondage and, now I do have a problem with food, as maybe you can tell, okay? That's not necessarily bondage as much as it's lack of temperance. Both of them sin just the same. But understand that if there's something that has you in bondage, something that you just can't walk away from, something, again, that is, we call them vices in the military, because, again, they're things that appeal to the flesh and they get a hold of your flesh. And your flesh says, I got to have this. And your mind says, well, yeah, but look at how much these lottery tickets are costing me. And your mind says, boy, these are the wrong things. It's never going to work out. You're throwing your money away. But your body says, your flesh says, I got to have these. I got to have these. And you have a gambling addiction. You have a nicotine addiction. You have an addiction to where your body has got you in bondage, no matter what the habit might be. It might be a pornography bondage. And listen, that makes a mental bondage like you wouldn't believe. It might be an alcoholic bondage. That's not a chemical bondage. That's a mental bondage. But notice again here, before Jacob goes and dwells in the house of God, he sets aside all the symbols of bondage. He sets aside all the strange gods, and that's good. But he also sets aside all the bondage, so that he can go and dwell in the house of God. Listen, if they'd have kept some of their bondage and said, well, we're going to go dwell in the house of God with bondage, I want you to know they'd be out of place then. I want you to know that a Christian in bondage is out of place. And if you don't believe me, ask anyone in the world. Okay? They know. The subject often comes up about smoking cigarettes. I almost hate to even go there again, but understand that that is a bondage that we deal with. It is an addiction of the flesh. It's a habit, and we can't put it down. Same thing with alcohol. It's a bondage, a mental bondage, and we've got to have it. We've got to kill a few brain cells at the end of every day, or else we just won't make it. And so we get a mental addiction, a bondage to these things, and we can't set them down. You go to the world and ask, is this proper for a Christian to do that? Is it proper for a Christian to be in that kind of a bondage? The world, bar none, would say, hey, if you're still in bondage to that, then the power that broke that bondage isn't that great, is it? And listen, what we've done is we've marred the testimony of the house of God. So here, notice again, they set down all of the strange gods, and they set down all of the bondages, because they're going to go and they're going to dwell in the house of God. You and I need to do the same on our journey as we're walking with God. There's going to come a time when God comes to us and said, hey, I want you to come. Now, this is after so this isn't salvation. This is what we're going to call sanctification. This is, again, and this is happening to all of us in this room. I don't want to pick out any single anyone just because you might be dealing with different areas in this. Every one of us in this room are dealing with something, including your pastor, that God has said, hey, you need to set some things aside. You need to rearrange your priorities because you're going to dwell in the house of God. That's not comfortable in my house. You need to set aside. You need to put that away. Go bury it under an oak tree out in Shechem. And so again, understand, hey, that all of us here on a journey with God are called to come and dwell in His house. And there's some things that are out of place in God's house. Strange gods, strange bondage are out of place in God's house. Verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. How are we doing? How are we doing on our journey? Are we going with Jacob? Are we going to go dwell in the house of God? Not just on Sunday morning. I want us that we would dwell every moment of every day. Every trial that we would face, hey, I'm dwelling in the house of God. I am the temple of God. He is with me. I've put aside my strange gods. I've put aside the bondages of this world. I'm just going to dwell in the house of God. Jacob got there in verse 6. And notice what he did right after he got there. Just as God had commanded him, verse 7, he built an altar. Read on down through there again, he buried a saint. Read on down through there again, and you find that God appeared to Jacob. You want God to appear to you? Before he heard God. But now God appeared to him. And he appeared to him like he did the first time when he called him to out of this world to be different. Now it's been taking Jacob's journey again has taken him all the place where finally he wrestled with God and gave up. He got saved. I like to picture that. Now he's continuing on the journey and there's still some things that he has to let go of. There's still some things. But boy, once he's let go of them, once he's been obedient to God's word, once he's gone upon his journey, he comes to a place where he can see God face to face. Think of the verse about Abraham. Abraham was called a friend of God. Look at the verse here that it says, and God appeared unto Jacob when he had came out of Padan-Aram. What is that? Came out of the world. He came out and separated himself from Padan-Aram. And he blessed him, and God said to him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel. What did Israel mean? Remember when we first saw it introduced? That's not a new name for Jacob. Jacob had already been given this name, back at the wrestling match. Said, from now on, your name's going to be called Jacob because you have power, you have a prince and a power with God and with men. I think it was the other way around, men and with God. Now all of a sudden Jacob had his name changed. God here in this chapter is officially giving him his title because now he has left the world. Now he has come and dwelt in the house of God. He's built that altar. Now God bestows on him officially, once more, as kind of a reminder. Hey, remember what your new name is. Boy, again, it's good to have a new name written down in glory. And understand it's not your old name. We have a new name written down in glory. It's not because your name got scratched in the book of life. It's because a new name is written down in glory. You and I, once you're born again, you have a new name. Listen, when we walk through this life, when He leads us in green pasture, why does He do that? For His name's sake. You've got a new name written on your heart. That name is the Lord Jesus Christ given. Here, Israel, a prince with men, and a prince with God is a name that's written on Jacob's life. Walk like you got a new name. We need to do the same. In our life, in our walk, in our maturing as Christians, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you're still this week going to bump into some things that says, oh, I should have left that back in Padanaram. I should have buried that under the oak tree in Shechem. And yet, I'm still carrying it around with me. Boy, be quick to bury things in Shechem. Under the oak tree. And you know, that'll make it a whole lot easier to bury things in Bethel, the house of God. It's a whole lot easier to meet death when you've buried some things in Shechem. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for the purity that's preached in this chapter. And I pray, Father, again that you'd be with our lives as we come before you. Without our own righteousness, that you'd apply some of yours to our lives. And Father, that we could shine forth as a gem, pure, clean, new garments of righteousness. Father, with you as our only God,